إن الحمد لله نحمده ونستعينه ونستغفره ونعوذ بالله من شرور أنفسنا ومن سيئات أعمالنا. من يهده الله فلا مضل له، ومن يضلل فلا هادي له. وأشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وحده لا شريك له، وأشهد أن محمدا عبده ورسوله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله حق تقاته ولا تموتن إلا وأنتم مسلمون. يا أيها الناس اتقوا ربكم الذي خلقكم من نفس واحدة وخلق منها زوجها وبث منهما رجالا كثيرا ونساء، واتقوا الله الذي تساءلون به والأرحام، إن الله كان عليكم رقيبا. يا أيها الذين آمنوا اتقوا الله وقولوا قولا سديدا يصلح لكم أعمالكم ويغفر لكم ذنوبكم، ومن يطع الله ورسوله فقد فاز فوزا عظيما. أما بعد، so today inshallah, after greeting you with the greeting of al-Islam, assalamu alaykum wa rahmatullahi wa barakatuh, we have a book called Thalathatul Usul, the three fundamental principles. It was authored by the noble Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, who was born in Unayza, in the current Saudi Arabia, in the year 1115 after Hijrah. His family was known as a family of people of knowledge. So he was born in amongst a number of scholars. And this Shaykh, he wrote this book, Thalathatul Usul, mainly for the common people, because at his time, the Najd, the area of the Najd, the Hijaz, was full of shirk amongst the Muslims. So you found many people worshipping the graves, making dua to other than Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. So this book was meant for the masses, but since then, the ulama, especially from Najd, they began to teach this book to the students of knowledge and to the youth, and even from a very young age. And so you find that some of the students, they would memorize this book in Arabic language, and they would learn the sharh, or the explanation of this book, and then teach it. The book concerns three fundamental principles, the three questions asked in the grave. Who is your Lord? What is your deen? And who is your messenger? And so the Shaykh, rahimahullah, I would have done an introduction, but because we've lost some time, we'll get straight into the explanation of the book. The Shaykh, rahimahullah, he begins by saying, I'lam rahimakallah, know, may Allah have mercy upon you, annahu yajibu alayna ta'allumu arba'i masail, that it is obligatory upon us to know four matters. Al-ula, al-ilm, وَهُوَ مَعْرِفَةُ اللَّهِ وَمَعْرِفَةُ نَبِيهِ وَمَعْرِفَةُ دِينِ الْإِسْلَامِ بِالْأَدِلَّةِ. And the first of these four matters is knowledge, al-ilm. And that is ma'rifa of Allah, knowledge and awareness of Allah, knowledge and awareness of His Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, and knowledge and awareness of the religion of Islam with proofs, with adillah. So that's the first of these four points. The second, al-amalu bih, action according to this knowledge. The third, ad-da'watu ilayh, the third thing is to call to this, to give da'wah. Al-rabi'ah, as-sabru ala al-adha fihi, and the fourth thing, the fourth matter that one has to know and learn about, is that one has to be patient, one has to patiently persevere, bearing any harm encountered upon this way. And then he says, وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى, and the evidence is the statement of Allah, the Most High. وَالْعَصْرِ, إن الإنسان لفي خسر إلا الذين آمنوا وعملوا الصالحات وتواصوا بالحق وتواصوا بالصبر. And he mentions the Surah Al-Asr as the evidence for these four matters, where Allah swears by Al-Asr. He takes an oath by Al-Asr. Indeed, mankind is in a state of loss, except those who have iman, they truly have faith, they do righteous deeds, righteous actions, they enjoin one another with the truth, and they enjoin one another with patient perseverance. So here, the Shaykh begins, اَعْلَمْ رَحِمَكَ اللَّهُ. I do advise the brothers and sisters to make notes, because perhaps things will, you may not follow the line of thought unless you make notes. So the Shaykh begins, اَعْلَمْ رَحِمَكَ اللَّهُ. Have knowledge, may Allah have mercy upon you. So he's telling the people to have knowledge of the following things that he's going to mention. اَعْلَمْ رَحِمَكَ اللَّهُ. And then he follows that by saying, رَحِمَكَ اللَّهُ, may Allah have mercy upon you. This is a dua. It is what is known as talattuf, or showing affection for the listener, for the reader. He's making dua for the person. And this shows his understanding that ilm, when he says اِعْلَمْ, have knowledge, رَحِمَكَ اللَّهُ, may Allah have mercy upon you. Ilm, knowledge, is closely tied with rahmah, with showing mercy. And this is interesting, because there is a hadith in which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam is reported to have said, الرَّاحِمُونَ يَرْحَمُهُمُ الرَّحْمَنِ, that the rahimun, the ones who show mercy, Allah ta'ala ar-Rahman, He shows mercy to them. The ones who show mercy, Allah Ta'ala shows mercy to them. It's a hadith. So the Shaykh, he begins by showing mercy to the reader. Rahimakallah, a dua, may Allah have mercy upon you. And in this hadith, Ar-Rahimuna Yarhamuhum Ar-Rahman, that the ones who show mercy, Ar-Rahman shows mercy to them. In this chain of narration, the Isnad. And the Isnad is something that no religion can boast about except for Al-Islam. The chain of narration, where one person said to the next, who said to the next, who said to the next, until it went all the way back to the Prophet of Allah, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. That in this chain of narration, you find that at every level in the chain of narration, the Shaykh who narrates this, the Rawin, the one who narrates this hadith, he says, سَمِعْتُ مِنْ شَيْخِي وَهُوَ أَوَّلُ حَدِيثٍ سَمِعْتُ مِنْهُ. In every level of the chain of narration, the Shaykh says, I heard this hadith from my Shaykh, and it is the first hadith that I heard from him. And then the next Shaykh says the same thing. This is the first hadith I heard from my Shaykh. And the next Shaykh, until it all the way back to the Prophet of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. And this type of chain of narration is called Al-Musalsal. Al-Musalsal, where the chain continues to go back, all the way back, and at each level the same action is being repeated. So here the action that is being repeated is the statement of the Shaykh who's narrating this, when he's saying, I heard this hadith from my Shaykh, and this is the first hadith I heard from him. So this is like a sunnah or a way that each Shaykh is doing. So he narrates this hadith. So they narrate this hadith, الرَّاحِمُونَ يَرْحَمُهُمُ الرَّحْمَنِ, and it shows that how each Shaykh, he taught his student this hadith to show mercy. And of course Allah Ta'ala begins his book, بِسْمِ اللَّهِ الرَّحْمَنِ الرَّحِيمِ, in the name of Allah, the most merciful, the most, the bestower of mercy. So he begins with two attributes of rahmah. Likewise, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam would begin with this, Bismillahir Rahmanir Rahim, in his durus and so on. And also, these shaykhs in this chain of narration, they taught their student, the first thing that they taught them was this hadith of showing mercy. And likewise, Shaykh Muhammad ibn Abdul Wahhab, rahmatullah alayhi, he mentions this, he mentions a dua for the listener. يَعْلَمْ رَحْمَكَ اللَّهِ. Have knowledge, may Allah have mercy upon you. This is the first thing. Then the Shaykh continues, أَنَّهُ يَجِبُ عَلَيْنَا تَعَلُّمُ أَرْبَعِ مَسَائِلِ. That it is obligatory upon us to know four matters. To learn four matters. And this wujub, this obligation, he says that it is obligatory for us to know four things. This wujub, this obligation, is of two types. Wujub is of two types. Obligations are of two types. You have wujub al-ayniya and wujub al-kifai. The obligation that is obligatory upon every individual. Every individual, male or female, young or old. Al-ayniya. And the second type of obligation is wujub al-kifai. That knowledge which is obligatory upon some amongst the ummah, but not all of the ummah. And if some of the ummah do it, some of the community do it, or seek this knowledge, then everybody is lifted from the blame. But if nobody seeks this knowledge, then the whole ummah is put to blame. So this type of knowledge that we are going to learn today, inshaAllah, and tomorrow, in this book, in this risala, in this treatise, falls under the knowledge which is fardul ayn, or knowledge which is obligatory upon every individual to know. And there is no benefit for us if we make taqleed in this type of matter. Taqleed meaning just blindly following somebody else. What is the proof of this? The proof is the statement of some of the kuffar, or of the kuffar and the mushrikeen, and the munafiqun, the disbelievers, the polytheists and the hypocrites in the grave. When they are asked these three questions, who is your Lord, what is your deen, and who is your messenger? And the kuffar, the disbelievers, they will say, la adri. They will shout, they will scream a sound of pain. I do not know. سمعت الناس يقولون شيئا فقلته. I heard the people saying such and such, so I said this. I heard the people saying such and such, so I said this. And this is none other than taqleed. That you hear something saying something, you hear someone saying something, so you take this as your belief and you say it and repeat it. So taqleed doesn't benefit us, and inshallah we'll go into more detail later on, in the likes of these matters, those matters which are this type of knowledge which it is obligatory to know. This type of knowledge. So, and as we said, the proof of this is the statement of the person in the grave, the kuffar and the mushrikun, when they say, I heard the people saying such and such, and I just said it as well. So one has to have knowledge. What is this knowledge that one has to have? This knowledge has to be dalil, evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah, or from ijma, or the statement of the Sahaba, or something of this nature. And Ahl Sunnah, the people of the Sunnah, they believe this, and so do some of the innovators. They believe that taqleed doesn't benefit us in aqeedah, in this, especially this type of aqeedah. But there's a difference. Ahl Sunnah, they say that we have to have knowledge of the ayatul matluwa, the recited evidences, like the Quran and the Sunnah. As for some of the rationalists and the modernists of our time, and likewise the Ash'ari, they say that we have to contemplate about Allah as though we were a disbeliever initially, even though you're born a Muslim, or even though you may have taken the Shahada. What they say is that you have to pretend you're a disbeliever, and then rationally come to the proofs of your Lord. You can't just have to have iman in this, or belief. So they say that even though you are born a Muslim, or you have taken the Shahada, La ilaha illallah, then what a person has to do, he has to rationally come to the proofs. He has to think about the sun, the moon, you know, and think, yes, therefore there must be a creator. They're talking about those people, not only the people who don't believe in Allah, but also those who believe in Allah have to pretend that they're disbelievers and then come to this rational proofs. So this is their understanding of this. However, the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, من قال لا إله إلا الله دخل الجنة. Whoever says لا إله إلا الله has entered paradise. So this shows that a person, the type of proof that we're looking at, or that is obligatory for us to know, is the proof from the Quran and Sunnah, not rational proofs. The rational proofs you can use on a person when he's a disbeliever and he doesn't believe in Allah, like the atheist in the first place. But if a person already has his belief in Allah, he doesn't have to pretend that he's going to be a disbeliever and then, you know, go through the rational proofs. So, coming back to the point, Ahlul Sunnah believe that one has to contemplate of the ayatul matluwa, or the ayat that are recited, the evidences from the Quran and the Sunnah. And this is in those matters which Islam is not correct except if one has iman in those matters. So for example, the knowledge that a person has to have, that every individual has to have, that Allah Ta'ala is the ma'bud ul-haq, the one who is worshipped by right, who al-mustahiqu lil-ibadah, he is the one who deserves all ibadah, all worship. This type of knowledge is obligatory on all Muslims to know, and therefore this type of knowledge, it has to be sought with evidences from the Quran. Even if a person has seen the evidences once in his life. And therefore the Shaykh wrote this book for this type of knowledge. So you'll find that this book is flourished with evidences from the Quran. He'll say, وَالدَّلِيلُ قَوْلُهُ تَعَالَى هَكَذَا. And the evidence of what I've just said is a statement of Allah Ta'ala, such and such and such and such. So this, the first matter that he said here, so he's going to have an introduction, okay? I'll just introduce you. So the first thing, he's mentioned four matters that are obligatory to know. And the first of these is to have knowledge. The second is to have action. Third is da'wah. And the fourth is sabr, or patience. So he's mentioned these four matters initially. This will be the first part of this risala, or this treatise. Then the second part will bring three further issues, or three matters. And we'll cover those in a minute. And then the third part, which is the main part of the book, the main text, will be an explanation of this first issue that we mentioned. Explanation of the issue of having knowledge. So this whole book is going to be an explanation of the first point. And then what a person has to do then, after this, is to act upon it, give da'wah to it, and be patient upon it. And there will be the question in the grave. This knowledge. So the second point that he's mentioned, so that's knowledge. The second point is to have action. an action, one has to have this action upon the knowledge that he sought. يَا أَيُّهَا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا لِمَا تَقُولُونَ مَا لَا تَفْعَلُونَ Allah says, O you who believe, why do you say that which you do not do? Emphasizing the need of acting. And not acting upon knowledge can be of different types. It can be kufr, disbelief. It can be ma'asiyah or sin. It can be makruh or disliked. And it can be mubah or just yani allowed to not act upon this type of knowledge. So the knowledge that if one doesn't act upon, which is kufr, disbelief, this is the likes of, for example, tawheed. A person knows that Allah Ta'ala, He's the one that, He's the only one that one has to direct all worship to. So then he starts worshipping graves. Or he worships someone or something other than Allah. This type of leaving the action, this type of leaving action upon this type of knowledge will be termed as kufr, disbelief. Then we have that type of knowledge which is termed as sinning, classified as being a sin, ma'asiyah, such as a person knows that khamar or alcohol is haram. Then a person has to act upon that knowledge. If he doesn't act upon that knowledge, then he is committing a sin. It's not reached the level of kufr, but it's a sin. The third type of knowledge, or third type of leaving the action of knowledge, is dislike, makruh. Such as, for example, we know the Prophet ﷺ prayed in a certain manner, then a person has to pray in that manner. If he leaves that, then he will be leaving the sunnah of the Messenger of Allah ﷺ, which will be makruh, or disliked. And the fourth type, for example, person knows that the Prophet ﷺ wore a certain color of his dress. So he doesn't act upon that knowledge. He knows that the Prophet ﷺ, for example, wore white on certain occasions, and he wears brown or another color. This is mubah, it's permissible to not act upon this type of knowledge. Is that clear? Jeez. The third point that the Shaykh mentions, ad-da'watu ilayh. Calling to this knowledge. So the person who has sought this knowledge, and then he's acted upon this, then he has to give da'wah to this. He has to give da'wah to this knowledge. What's the proof of this? The proof is the statement of Allah Ta'ala when He says in Surah Al-Yusuf at the end, قُلْ هَذِهِ سَبِيلِي أَدْءُوا إِلَى اللَّهِ عَلَىٰ بَصِيرًا أَنَا وَمَنِ اتَّبَعَنِي. Say, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, say to the people, this is my path, my way. I call to Allah upon knowledge. Me and those who follow me. Those who follow Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, they also call to Allah. This is a proof. And da'wah can be of many types. We have da'wah of the tongue and da'wah by action. So da'wah by speech and da'wah by action. And da'wah by action is obviously going to be the most effective in your da'wah. So you act in a certain way so that you can be an example to the people, to the disbelievers, to Muslims who may not pray, and so on and so forth. So you, yourself, you're in a working environment, you're at college, you're at university, you go away, you pray when the time comes, and you say to the people, I'm going to pray. This is by action. The people may feel, for example, an example of this would be in countries where the whole country fasts in the month of Ramadan. The whole country fasts in the month of Ramadan. So the person who wouldn't have fasted, he feels embarrassed. Or he looks at the people, he looks at the example they're all setting, and he himself finds that he can fast and it makes it much easier for him to fast. This is a type of da'wah that is obligatory on every individual. And then da'wah by speech can be of many types. By giving lectures, for example. By giving advice. This is a form of da'wah. You say, Ya akhi, let's go to the masjid. Ya ukhti, oh sister, let us start wearing hijab. Let us start, you know, and so on and so forth. Giving advice. It could be da'wah of the speech, stemming from that, is da'wah by the pen. Leaflets, book writing, translating, and so on. Even if one cannot write, he doesn't have the ability or the knowledge to do that, then let him give out leaflets, let him give out books, and so on and so forth. So this is all different types of da'wah by money, and so on and so forth. That a person, he or she, spends money in the path of Allah so that people, other people who may be more or less capable than them in da'wah, they can give da'wah. And they can aid the cause of Allah. So this is different types of da'wah. And the fourth matter that Shaykh mentioned, the fourth thing, as-sabru ala al-adha fihi, to have sabr, to patiently persevere bearing any harm encountered upon that way. So one will encounter harm giving da'wah. People will speak ill of him or her. People will have hasad or jealousy of this person who's giving da'wah. Likewise, we have the very fact, when we look at the example of our Messenger sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, he had to be very patient and he was tested the most. When, for example, he went to Ta'if, and Ta'if is a place which is about an hour or two away from Makkah by car over the mountains. And the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam walked to Ta'if. And what did he find? He found stones being thrown at him, not by the youth, not by the older people, but by the children of the people of Ta'if to humiliate him. Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to be patient. Likewise, Allah Ta'ala ordered the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, فَاصْبِرْ كَمَا صَبْرَ أُولُ الْأَزْمِ مِنَ الرُّسُلِ, to have patience, be patient, O Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, just like the Ulul Azm were patient. The Ulul Azm are the five messengers, the messengers of strong will. Ibrahim alayhi salatu wa sallam, Isa alayhi salatu wa sallam, Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa alayhi salam, and Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. The five Ulul Azmi. So Allah orders the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam to be patient, just like the Ulul Azm, these five messengers of strong will, the way they were patient. And we find that the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam was warned against. People called him a madman. People called him a poet, a soothsayer, you know, and so on and so forth. So the Prophet sallallahu alayhi wa sallam had to be extremely patient. And in the same way, the people who follow his sunnah, those who follow his sunnah of giving da'wah, they have to be patient as well. And then the Shaykh, he mentions the surah that all of us know, inshaAllah, as an evidence. وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصَوْا بِالصَّبْرِ. The surah that he mentions is Surah Al-Asr, where Allah swears and takes an oath by Al-Asr. We'll explain what that is in a minute, inshaAllah. That all of mankind are in a state of loss, except those who have iman, who do righteous deeds, they call each other to the truth, and they call each other to having patience. The first thing, Allah Ta'ala, so if we look at some of the tafsir of this surah, the explanation of exegesis, tafsir of this surah, Allah swears by time, wal asr. Al asr, it has different explanations or different angles of interpretation. So some of the scholars of the early generations, what are known as the Salaf, the early generations of Islam, they explained Al-Asr to be time, Al-Zaman. Al-Asr is time. And so, amongst those, they said that the Al-Asr refers to the time from beginning of creation till the end of creation, till Yawm Al-Qiyamah rather. From beginning of creation till the Day of Judgment. This is, Allah is swearing by this time, they say. Another group of scholars, they said that no, this time that Allah is referring to is the time of Nubuwwah, or the time of prophethood of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, the 23 years of prophethood. And yet another group of scholars said, no, this time that Allah is referring to is the time of a man's or a person's life start, of life. His time is Umar. So a person may live 70 years or 60 years or even 3 or 4 years. And this is, Allah is swearing by the Umar of the lifetime of this individual. Why? Because this lifetime is a time by which insan or mankind has been given this lifetime. Come to the front, inshallah. Insan is given this time to worship Allah, to fulfill his purpose in life, as we will find in the rest of these lectures, inshallah. And the fourth explanation of Al-Asr is that Al-Asr is Suratul Asr, Salatul Asr. Allah is swearing by the Asr prayer, because it's a very important prayer. As the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam mentioned, the delaying of this prayer is like losing or missing it is like losing one's whole family and wealth. Delaying this prayer, Salatul Asr. So Allah makes a qasam, or He takes an oath, wal asri, and the waw, wal asri, the waw, the letter waw, it is to show the oath. For example, when we swear by Allah, we say, wallahi, wallahi. And you have the e ending, the kasra, the ending, wallahi, wal asri. Yeah? So, as Muslims, one can only swear by Allah Ta'ala. Wallahi, wallazi biyadihi nafsi, by Him in whose hand is my soul. By Him in whose hand is my soul. As the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam would swear by this. Likewise, Aisha, the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam's wife, radiallahu ta'ala anha, she would swear by the one who beautified man by his beard. This is, Aisha swore by the one who beautified man by his beard. He's swearing by Allah. How do we know that we can only swear by Allah? We know this by the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, مَنْ حَلَفَ بِغَيْرِ اللَّهِ فَقَدْ كَفَرَ أَوْ أَشْرَكَ. Whoever swears by other than Allah, he's indeed committed kufr or shirk. He has disbelieved or committed shirk, polytheism. But Allah Ta'ala can swear by anything that He wishes. He can swear by time, wal asri. He can swear by the night, wal layli. He can swear by the sun, wal shamsi. He can swear by the moon, wal qamari. And He swears by an-naziyat, wal naziyati, the angels who take out the souls they take out the souls of the people. So Allah can swear by anything, because He can call, He can order all of creation to witness for Him. And He'll tell, time will witness for or against us. May Allah make time and all the other things witness for us. Ameen. But we can't order time to witness for us. We can only ask Allah Ta'ala to witness for us. We say, wallahi, Allah is our witness. So Allah takes His oath by time, because time is a very honorable thing. And then He says, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. Indeed, mankind is in a state of loss. So if we look at this, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ. If we look at this sentence, إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ, we find that there are more emphasis, there are more points of emphasis that Allah uses. So we have the inna. This inna al-insana, inna, means, or translated as verily or indeed, and it is meant for emphasis. Likewise, this lam here, lafi khusr, lafi khusr, is also another form of emphasis in the Arabic language. So Allah Ta'ala has emphasized this statement that mankind is in a state of loss in three ways. He begins by saying, well, actually, he takes an oath, I swear by time, that whatever I'm going to say is the truth. Then he said, inna, indeed, al-insan, that indeed mankind, la fi khusrin, are definitely in a state of loss. Three different forms of emphasis. Allah could have equally said, al-insanu fi khusrin, that mankind is in a state of loss. But he didn't say that, he emphasized it. Wal asri, first emphasis, swear by time. Inna, second emphasis, verily or indeed. Al-insan, mankind, la fi khusrin, third emphasis, are definitely in a state of loss, khusr, khasara. So why did Allah Ta'ala emphasize this three times? That mankind are definitely going to be in a state of loss. Why is this the case? If I was to say, Muhammad qa'imun, that Muhammad is standing, Muhammad is standing, in the Arabic language, I would not say, inna Muhammadan laqa'imun. I would not say, indeed Muhammad is definitely standing. I wouldn't say that. Except if there was some inkar, or someone was rejecting what I'm saying, someone doubting in what I'm saying, someone doubting the statement that I'm making. So if I was to say, for example in English, I'd say, I am standing. And then somebody said to me, no you're not. Someone, maybe I'm speaking on the phone, they can't see me. They say, you're not standing. Or I don't really believe you. I'm not sure if you're really standing. He said, and then I say, wallahi, indeed, I am definitely standing. You know, three emphasis, three different ways of emphasizing this statement. It shows the importance of what I'm saying. I wouldn't just say that out of the blue. I'd say that when there's inkar or denial of what I'm saying. So what? Who are going to deny? Who? Which type of people are going to deny Allah's statement, al-insanu fi khusr, that mankind are in the state of loss? The mushrikeen, the disbelievers, the kuffar, they deny this statement of Allah, that mankind is definitely in a state of loss. So therefore Allah Ta'ala emphasized this three times by the oath that he's taken, by the inna and the letter lam. Is that clear? Okay. I'm going to keep asking, is it clear? Because, you know, sometimes as a speaker I won't know what's coming across and what's maybe blurred in the explanation I'm giving. So I'm going to require, especially the brothers, to kind of nod their heads, inshallah, every now and then. Also, it's a test to make sure you guys are still awake. So, all of mankind are in a state of loss, except people who have four characteristics. Those who have iman, those who do amal salihat, they do righteous actions. How do you call righteous? All right. Nah, you'll forgive me, inshallah, this time. Righteous actions. They give da'wah. And then they have sabr, or they are patient. The people who have these four characteristics, These are the people who are saved. They're not going to be the people in loss, khasara, in a state of loss. So the first of these characteristics are the people who have iman. So what is iman? What is iman? So we'll explain what iman is now, inshallah. Iman, as explained by some of the early scholars, and those of you who are here, I think, in Imperial, in the prayer room, in the last seminar that we did, on the names and attributes of Allah, we went through this, inshallah, it'll be a nice little revision. The iman, qawlun wa amalun, is statement and action. Is statement and action. So we'll give some proofs, inshallah, for this. And this is broken down furthermore, that iman, or the statement part of iman, breaks down into two categories: the statement of the heart and the statement of the tongue. قول القلب واللسان. The statement of the heart and the statement of the tongue. And action can be broken down into action of the heart, action of the tongue, and action of the limbs. عَمُلُ الْقَلْبِ وَاللِّسَانِ وَالْجَوَارِحِ. For those of you who understand the Arabic. So the statement part, we can see, the statement of the heart are things like having firm belief in the heart. Firm belief, that tasdiq, or firm belief that is in the heart. And this is, for example, belief in Allah, His angels and so on. It's just a belief, it sits in the heart. And then we have the statement of the tongue, this confirmation, an expression of the beliefs in the heart. Ashhadu an la ilaha illallah. You know, a person, he bears witness that la ilaha illallah, that none has the right to be worshipped except for Allah. It is a statement of the tongue, it's part of iman. Action of the heart is different to statement of the heart. In that action of the heart is love, hope, fear, reliance in Allah. Love for the sake of Allah. Hope for the sake of Allah. All these are actions of the heart. Different from the statement of the heart. Statement is the belief, and the actions of the heart are these acts of worship. The actions of the tongue are things like seeking forgiveness, istighfar, to give da'wah, to give advice, making dhikr, subhanallah, alhamdulillah, allahu akbar, la ilaha illallah. These are actions of the tongue. They're different to just stating your beliefs in the heart, the statement of the tongue. Is that clear, the difference between action and statement of the heart and tongue? Come on, I need more noise. Okay. And the action of the limbs, quite obvious, like the salah, the fasting, the zakah, the hajj, jihad, and so on and so forth. So if that's the case, if that is the case, that iman is statement and action, let me ask a question to the audience. Does the action of the heart, does it just stay the same every day? In the sense that a person has the same amount of fear of Allah today as he would tomorrow or the day after and so on. Every day of his life he has the same amount of fear, the same amount of hope in Allah, the same amount of reliance and so on and so forth. hour every single day of his life? No. His action of the tongue. Does a person do exactly the same amount of acts of worship of the limbs every single day? No. Does he express with his tongue, أَشْهَدُ أَنْ لَا إِلَهَ إِلَّا اللَّهِ, or express, أَمَنْتُ بِاللَّهِ, I believe in Allah, وَمَلَائِكَتِهِ وَكُتُبِهِ, and so on, in his angels, his books, and so on. Every day, the same amount. No. So this means that our actions of the heart, a statement in the heart, statement not so much as the action, increases and decreases. Yes? During the day, or even within 1 hour, a person would find these actions of the heart, actions of the tongue, actions of the limb, will increase and decrease in quantity and quality. So therefore, if that's the case, then iman must increase and decrease. And so some of the salaf will bring proof of this inshallah. They explain that iman is statement and action, statement of the heart and the tongue, actions of the heart, tongue and limbs, and it increases with obedience of Allah and decreases with disobedience. يَزِيدُ بِطَاعَةِ اللَّهِ وَيَنْقُسْ بِالْمَعْصِيَةِ. That it increases, iman increases with obedience of Allah, and it decreases with being disobedient towards Allah. So when a person, for example, the first time that he steals, he fears Allah, or he fears, he has some sort of remorse in his heart. Second time it becomes easier. The third time it's even more easy. Until he doesn't even fear Allah anymore, his iman has gone down and down and down. Likewise, a person strives, he prays the Tahajjud prayer one night. He finds his iman increases. He does more acts of worship, he finds his iman increases. What's the proof of what we've just said? Because it's not upon us to just make statements. We should bring proofs, as we mentioned earlier. One of the proofs from the statements of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, narrated by Bukhari and Muslim and others, when the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said, Al-Imanu bid'un wa sittuna shu'ba, a'laha qawlu la ilaha illallah, wa adnaha imatatu al-adha anit tariq, wal haya'u shu'batun min al-Iman. And this is in Bukhari, in Kitab al-Iman, right at the beginning. I'm going to read a different statement from this slide, slightly different. That iman consists of 60 odd branches. In another narration, 70 odd branches. The highest of which is to testify, La ilaha illallah, that none has the right to be worshipped except for Allah. And the lowest of which is to remove something harmful from the tariq, from the path. And modesty is also part of iman. So here we have three different parts of iman which the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam has mentioned. He's mentioned that iman consists of statement. So this is talking about the tongue. La ilaha illallah, stating it on the tongue. We have what is demonstrated on the limbs. The lowest of which is to remove something harmful from the tariq, from the path. This is upon the limbs. And then we have, and modesty is part of iman. Haya is part of iman. This is in the heart. So we have three limbs, let's say, which iman is made apparent on, or demonstrated on. You have the heart, the tongue, and the limbs. It's what the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam said. From the Quran, Allah Ta'ala says in Surah Al-Munafiqun, He says, when the hypocrites come to you, they say, we bear witness that you are indeed the Messenger of Allah. Allah knows that you are indeed His Messenger, and Allah bears witness that the hypocrites are indeed liars. They're saying something with their tongues, that which is not in their hearts. Likewise, in the next ayah in Surah Ali Imran, Allah says they were that day nearer to disbelief than to having iman, saying with their mouth that which was not on their in their hearts. And Allah has full knowledge of what they conceal. Showing that iman consists of the tongue and the heart. Both. Statement of the tongue and the heart. As for action of the heart, Allah says in Surah Al-Baqarah, and never would Allah have caused you to lose your iman. Never would Allah have caused you to lose your iman. And the tafsir of this word iman here, faith, tafsir is that Allah is referring to the prayer. Because As-Sam'ani, who died 489 Hijrah, he said, that is your prayer. So he, Allah, made the prayer iman, and this is a proof against the Murji'ah who hold the prayer is not part of iman. So it shows that the action of the limbs, the prayer, is part of iman, based upon the tafsir of some of the early scholars. And this verse was revealed regarding those who died before the direction for the prayer, before this had been changed to the Kaaba from Jerusalem. So what happened was, some of the Sahaba, they were worried. What about the people who died before the direction was changed? Were their prayers accepted by Allah? Because now the direction changed. So Allah revealed this ayah, and Allah would never have caused you to lose your iman or lose your prayers that you prayed before in Jerusalem, or facing Jerusalem, Masjid al-Aqsa. So their iman, in this case, the prayers before they died, was not lost. Is that clear? The proof that iman increases and decreases, or that it changes. Allah says in the Quran, the believers are none other than those whose hearts feel fear when Allah is mentioned. When His ayat are recited, these ayat, they increase them in their iman, and only upon their Lord do they rely. So their iman increases according to this ayat. When the ayat of Allah are recited, they increase these believers in their iman, showing that iman increases and decreases. Also in Surah Al-Mudathir, Allah says, وَيَزْدَادَ الَّذِينَ آمَنُوا إِيمَانًا, and to increase the people of iman, to increase them in iman. To increase the people of iman, to increase them in iman itself. Likewise Allah says, those believers unto whom the hypocrites say, verily, the pagans have gathered against you a great army, so fear them. But this statement only increased them in iman. Surah Ali Imran. So it shows that iman increases and decreases. Why are we going through so much pain to bring evidences? Because, brothers and sisters, in our time, we have many different groups and sects amongst the Muslims. And the Muslim that wants to worship Allah, he comes onto the deen. He begins to pray. He goes to the masjid, expecting calmness, expecting humility and khushu' in the masjid. Instead he finds this group of people calling him to this group, that group calling him to that group, this group calling him to this group, and so on and so forth. So the Muslim, the person who's just come on the deen, he gets confused. And how many times have we found that people, they leave practicing the deen altogether because of this confusion? So what is it upon us? It is upon us to look towards the revelation that Allah Ta'ala has given us. He's given us the Qur'an. هُدًى لِلنَّاسِ. It's a guidance for mankind, Allah describes in Surah Al-Baqarah. Likewise He says, ذَلِكَ الْكِتَابُ لَا رَيْبَ فِيهِ. That is the book in which there's no doubt. هُدًى لِلْمُتَّقِينَ. A guidance for the muttaqeen, those who have taqwa. How many people come to me and ask me, oh brother, I'm confused. These people are calling me to this group, these people are calling me to that group, what shall I do? I say, why are you asking me? I'll just call you to another group. But the point is, I mentioned on many occasions, how many people have read the book of Allah from cover to cover? not just in the Arabic language if one doesn't understand the Arabic language, but in the language that the person can understand. The Qur'an, the book of Allah, is guidance for the muttaqeen, guidance for mankind as a whole, not just a book which the elite can read, as some people have made it today. Just like the Christians, when they used only the priests had access, not even all the priests, only some of the monks and priests, they had access to the Bibles. They wouldn't allow the common people to have access to. This is against Islam. The Qur'an is not something to be put on the top shelf and taken down, dusted when someone dies and then start reciting. No. To be tied up, folded, put in like a brass box and tied around the neck. This is not the use of the Qur'an. The Qur'an is guidance for mankind. So we bring proof from the Qur'an. Bring proof from the statement of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam. Allah says, أَطِيُوا اللَّهُ وَأَطِيُوا الرَّسُولُ. Obey Allah and obey the Messenger. Allah says, وَمَا أَتَاكُمُ الرَّسُولُ فَخُضُوهُ. Whatever the Messenger gives you, then take it. وَمَا نَهَاكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. Whatever he prohibits you from, then leave it. It's in the Qur'an. وَاتَّقُوا اللَّهُ. And have taqwa of Allah. Fear Allah. إِنَّ اللَّهَ شَدِيدُ الْإِقَابِ. Indeed, Allah is severe in punishment. So this is why we're going through so much pain to bring evidences from the Qur'an, from the Sunnah. And that's not enough. Because we have to understand Islam according to the way the Sahaba understood Islam. The companions. According to the way the early generations of Muslims understood Islam. Why? Because Allah says it in the Qur'an. وَمَنْ يُشَاقِكَ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى. And whoever contends with the Messenger after guidance has been explained to him, وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ, and he follows a path other than the way of the believers. The believers, who are the believers of this time? None other than the Sahaba. The Sahaba were the believers amongst whom this Qur'an was being revealed. Allah said, and follow a way other than the way of the believers, meaning the Sahaba, because they were the ones who were there. They were the only believers at this time when this ayah was being revealed. Whoever contends with the Messenger. And follow, وَمَنْ يُشَاقِهِ الرَّسُولَ مِنْ بَعْدِ مَا تَبَيَّنَ لَهُ الْهُدَى وَيَتَّبِعْ غَيْرَ سَبِيلِ الْمُؤْمِنِينَ. Whoever contends with the Messenger, even after guidance has been given to him, and follows a way other than that of the believers, the Sahaba, نُوَلِّهِ مَا تَوَلَّى. We will leave him in the direction that he's turned in. وَنُصْلِهِ جَهَنَّمْ. And end him in the hellfire. وَسَاءَتْ مَصِيرًا. What an evil destination. So, we have to follow the way of the early scholars from the Sahaba first and foremost. So, we have to understand, how did they understand this ayah of the Qur'an? How did they understand this hadith of the Messenger of Allah sallallahu alayhi wa sallam? Why do we have to understand it in this way? For an example, Allah says in the Qur'an, and this is what we recite when we go to Hajj, and we make tawaf between Safa and Marwa. We walk and make sa'i between the two mountains, Safa and Marwa. At the beginning, we recite an ayah from the Qur'an, Alhamdulillah, that indeed Safa and Marwa, inna Safa wal Marwa min sha'air Allah. That indeed Safa and Marwa are from the signs of Allah. So whoever performs Hajj or makes Umrah, then let him, then there's no harm or no sin upon him if he makes tawaf between these two mountains, or he walks between these two mountains. There's no sin upon him if he does this. So one person, he said, that means that it is not obligatory upon us to make tawaf between Safa and Marwa when we're making Umrah or Hajj. Because Allah just said, it is not obligatory upon you. It's not a sin upon you. So if it's not a sin, then surely it can't be an obligation. Allah just said, it's not a sin if you do that. So it's okay if you do that. This is how he understood this ayah. But when Aisha radiallahu ta'ala anha heard of this interpretation, she was furious. She said, no, this is not the correct interpretation. This ayah, this verse was revealed for a purpose. Because at the time when it was revealed, There were two great idols, one on Safa, on the mountain Safa, and one on the Mount Marwa. And the Sahaba, when they wanted to make sa'i for their Hajj, they were scared. Maybe it looks like we're committing shirk with Allah, that there's two idols, and we're walking between the two idols, acts of worship, we can't direct it to other than Allah. They were scared. Even though it's an obligation upon them to do this, they were scared because at that time there were two idols. So Allah Ta'ala revealed His ayah that there is no sin upon you. Allah knows what's your intention. Your intention is not to worship these two idols. You don't have a choice but to do that because the idols are there. Is that clear? So it shows the understanding of the people that were there when the Quran was being revealed. So, Abdul Razzaq al-San'ani, who died 211 after Hijrah, one of the early scholars of Islam, he said, I met 62 sheikhs, amongst whom were Ma'mar, al-Awza'i. Awza'i died 157 Hijrah. Sufyan al-Thawri died 161 Hijrah. Al-Hammad ibn Salama, Hammad ibn Zayd, Sufyan ibn Uyayna died 198 Hijrah. Shu'aib ibn Harb, Waqi'a bin Jarrah, Malik ibn Anas, this famous Imam Malik, Ibn Abi Layla, Ismail ibn Ayyash, Al-Walid ibn Muslim, who died 194 Hijrah, and those I have not named, all of them said, Iman consists of statement and action, it increases and it decreases. 62 sheikhs he meant, from the Salaf, from the early generations of Islam, showing our understanding, showing when we are giving our proofs, we're not just bringing the proofs from the Qur'an. We're bringing proofs from the Qur'an and the Sunnah and showing that our understanding that we have got from the Qur'an and Sunnah is the same understanding as those scholars who had the best understanding. This was narrated by Lalikai in his Shar' Usul I'tiqad al-Sunnah. It's a very famous encyclopedia of Aqidah. Lalikai died 418 after Hijrah. So again, he himself was from earlier scholars, not as early as the ones he's narrating from. Uqba ibn Alqama said, I asked Al-Awza'i about Iman, can it increase? He replied, yes, until it becomes like the mountains. I said, can it decrease? He said, yes, even until nothing remains of it. Their understanding here, Imam Al-Awza'i died 157 as we said, their understanding that Iman increases and decreases. Imam Ahmad ibn Hanbal died 241 Hijrah, one of the great four Imams that are famous today. He said, 90 men from amongst the Tabi'een, the scholars of the Muslim. Tabi'een are who? The successors of the Sahaba, or the second generation of Islam. The first generation are the Sahaba. The second generation are known as the Tabi'een. And the third generation are known as Atba'u Tabi'een, those who succeeded the Tabi'een. So 90 men from amongst the Tabi'een, and the scholars of the Muslims and of the Salaf, and the jurists of the various cities are in consensus, ijma', that the sunnah upon which the Messenger sallallahu alaihi wasallam died upon is that Iman consists of statement and action, it increases with obedience, and decreases with disobedience. Tabaqat al-Hanbaliyyah. This is narrated. So it shows their understanding. We find that many people claim to follow the four Imams today, and yet they say Iman does not increase nor decrease, even though we have brought many proofs from the Quran, the Sunnah, and the statement of not just the four, some of the scholars from the four Imams, but also other scholars of that generation. So if we go back to our early diagram, how is Iman linked to Aqidah or belief? Well, the statement of the heart, we said Iman is statement and action, statement of the heart and the tongue, action of the heart, tongue and limbs. So the statement of the heart is aqidah. This is aqidah or belief. This is belief. So this aqidah should increase of our iman. It's not just a theoretical academic study as many people make it. You have two extremes. We have one extreme, those who disregard aqidah altogether. You have the other extreme, those who take aqidah, which is good, but yet they forget the rest of iman. It's just become something academic. Shouldn't be academic. Aqidah, the statement of the heart. Let's take an example. The belief, the aqidah that the Muslims have in the hellfire. We have aqidah in the hellfire. Yes? So, we state this on the tongue, for example. It's a statement of the tongue. I believe that the hellfire exists and the Muslims, and the disbelievers will be in the hellfire for eternity. The hypocrites will be in the lowest of the hellfire. And the Muslims, some of them, will go into hellfire for a period of time, and then enter, inshallah, paradise. That's our statement of the heart that we've just made a statement of our tongue by saying it. This affects our statement or our actions as well. They're very closely linked. Actions of the heart we can get from this. Fear of Allah, fear of the hellfire. And this fear of Allah, it makes us seek istighfar with our tongue. Astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah, astaghfirullah. Oh Allah, forgive me with the tongue. It makes us perform two rak'ahs, two units of Salatul Tawbah, a prayer for repentance, action of the limbs. Look how one point of aqidah, one belief, statement of the heart, can lead to so many actions. Can lead to so many actions. And all aspects of aqidah should do this. Belief that Allah is Ar-Rahman. He's the most merciful. We can say it. It was our tongue. In our heart we should have hope in Allah. Love for Allah. We again seek istighfar. Because Allah is Ar-Rahman. He's the one who forgives. And He's the one who's merciful. Let us seek His mercy. Let us seek forgiveness with our tongue and with our limbs. By performing Salat al-Tawbah. So that's a short introduction to the topic of Iman. So, Iman is statement and action. Statement of the heart and the tongue. Action of the heart, tongue and limbs increases with obedience to Allah and decreases with disobedience of Allah. Now, I want a show of hands for everybody who has 100% yaqeen or 100% certainty in what I've just said. Because I mentioned this point that iman is statement and action. And then I brought statements from the Quran, statements from the Sunnah, and then statements from some of the early scholars of Islam to show that this understanding is correct. So who has full yaqeen in what I've just said? Inshallah, put your hand up. Better put my own hand up. Bit higher, please. Jeez, mashallah. Right, who doesn't have full yaqeen in what I've said? Mashallah, nobody. One person? You have a question? Okay, we'll answer. So, once again, iman is statement and action. Statement of the heart, and statement of the tongue. Action of the heart, action of the limbs, and action of the tongue. So, going back to the book, in the tafsir, or in the statement rather, in the evidence which the Shaykh mentions, وَالْعَصْرِ إِنَّ الْإِنسَانَ لَفِي خُسْرٍ إِلَّا الَّذِينَ آمِنُوا وَعَمِلُوا الصَّالِحَاتِ وَتَوَاصُوا بِالْحَقِّ وَتَوَاصُوا بِالصَّبْرِ. That the first thing that Allah mentions in Surah Al-Asr is, except, all of mankind are in a state of loss, except those who have Iman. And we've just discussed what is Iman. We'll have a little break there inshallah, and then we'll continue with the rest of that. Subhanakallahumma bihamdik. أشهد أن لا إله إلا أنت وأستغفرك وأتوب إليك.